This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Good afternoon, radio listeners. Welcome from the Encouragers, Reverend Barbara Coleman and Minister David Michael. We are on the air every Saturday at 3 p.m., bringing words of encouragement from the Holy Bible for everyday life. Please continue to listen in and be blessed. Our Father, who art in heaven, all-powerful, omnipotent, everywhere at the same time, omnipresent, and all-knowledgeable, omniscient, sovereign over everything, Prince of Peace, mighty Counselor, please forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word from the Holy Bible. May what I say be helpful to someone and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. My topic for today is Make the Most of Each Day, Part 1. My scripture is the 90th Psalms. My text is Psalm 90, 10, 11, and 12, which states, The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalms 90 is supposed to have been penned as late as the captivity in Babylon. That, it is plain, was penned as early as deliverance out of Egypt. This psalm was penned by Moses, the most ancient penman of sacred writings, and it is called a prayer. It is supposed that this psalm was penned upon occasion of the sentence passed upon Israel in the wilderness for their unbelief, murmuring, and rebellion, that their carcasses should fall in the wilderness, that they should be wasted away by a series of miseries for 38 years together, and that none of them that were then of age should enter Canaan. The story to which this psalm seems to refer is the 40th chapter of Numbers. Probably Moses penned this prayer to be daily used, either by the people in their tents or at least by the priests in the tabernacle service during their tedious fatigue in the wilderness. Moses comforts himself and his people with the eternity of God and their interest in him. He humbles himself and his people with the consideration of the frailty of man. He submits himself and his people to the righteous sentence of God passed upon them. He commits himself and his people to God by prayer for divine mercy and grace and the return of God's favor. Though it seems to have been penned upon this particular occasion, yet it is very applicable to the frailty of human life in general, and we can easily apply it to the years of our passage through the wilderness of this world. In verse 1 of Psalm 90, God is introduced as both a refuge and the creator. The time of God is also brought into the picture. His time is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. In contrast, the frailty of man shows how he will be destroyed, giving reverence to inevitable death. The favor and protection of God are the only sure rest and comfort of the soul in this evil world. Christ Jesus is the refuge and dwelling place to which we may repair. We are dying creatures. All our comforts in the world are dying comforts. But God is an ever-living God, and believers find him so. When God, by sickness or other afflictions, turns men to destruction, he therefore calls men to return unto him, to repent to their sins, and live a new life. 1,000 years are nothing to God's eternity. Between a minute and a million of years, there is some proportion. Between time and eternity, there is none. All the events of 1,000 years, whether past or to come, are more present to the eternal man than that what was done in the last hour is to us. And in the resurrection, the body and soul shall both return and be united again. Time passes unobserved by us, as with men asleep. And when it is past, it is as nothing. It is a short and quickly passing life, as the waters of a flood. Man does but flourish as the grass, which when the winter of old age comes, will wither, but he may be mourned down by disease or disaster. Man's life is fleeting, in contrast to God's eternity. Human life, even the longest imaginable, 1,000 years, is insignificantly brief, as expressed in the images of a watch in the knife, a flood, a dream, and grass. The afflictions of the saints often come from God's love, but the rebukes of sinners and of believers for their sins must be seen coming from the displeasure of God. Secret sins are known to God and shall be reckoned for. See the folly of those who go about to cover their sins, for they cannot do so. Our years, when gone, can no more be recalled than the words that we have spoken. What biologists see from the shores of the drying Great Salt Lake, April 13, 2024. Scientists Carly Budell, Bonnie Baxter, and Heidi Hoven look for migratory birds on the eerie dry south shore of the Great Salt Lake in Utah. Drive west of this sprawling high desert city, past its newly built international airport, through a series of locked gates into the Audubon's Gilmore Sanctuary, and it's like entering another world, or maybe better put, an otherworldly landscape. The vast and drying wetlands along the Great Salt Lake, the largest saline lake left in the Western Hemisphere, some 50 miles long and 30 miles wide. It's quite an adventure to get out here, says Carly Budell, a wildlife biologist at the nearby Westminster University. She's part of a team of scientists who have been tracking the lake's decline amid the West's record mega drought made worse by climate change. They have been conducting weekly trips to various sampling and study sites for the last several years at the remote lake that only recently started making international headlines due to its sharp decline. Ever since its water levels peaked in the 1980s, the Great Salt Lake has always had this mysterious vibe. It's shallow and boggy. It can stink, especially in the heat of summer. But zero in right here at this private sanctuary, where steady water still flows in due to a complex web of agreements. And it soon becomes clear how alive this ecosystem can be and how hugely important of a stopover it is for migratory birds. Water diversion by farmers and Utah's bumming population are seen as some of the biggest culprits behind the Great Salt Lake's decline. Despite recent moisture, the lake is still shrinking. 2023 brought recent snow to Utah, with a hefty spillover of runoff into the Imperial Lake. Scientists warn the lake has already shrunk nearly in half from its historical average. It's because of so many years of drought and climate change and water diversions. And we can't keep going like this, says Bonnie Baxter, director of the Great Salt Lake Institute. But she says there's still time to reverse its decline. The last 2 years have brought the state some time. Researchers here are already detecting sharp declines in shorebird populations, such as burrowing owls and snowy plovers. As the lake and its wetlands dry, the brim shrimp that birds feed on are dying out. For these birds that queue into this saline habitats, there are fewer places for them to go, says Heidi Hovan, a wetlands ecologist who helps manage the Gilmore. All the saline lakes here in the West, and many in the world, are experiencing this loss of water. And in essence, that relates to a loss in habitat. The Great Salt Lake is an important stopover for scores of migratory shorebirds. As the lake dries, predators like coyotes are appearing in areas that used to be underwater. Some listeners may not have given their lives to Christ, but want to do so. John 3:16 states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you believe and are willing to follow Christ, then join a church that is based on the Holy Bible. Now, a breath of fresh air with Minister David Michael.
Good afternoon and welcome to A Breath of Fresh Air with the Encourager, Minister David Michael. Today's topic is grace. The word grace means more than just God's kindness toward us or even his mercy. It means his undeserved favor. It means God owes nothing to us and we deserve nothing from him. Ephesians 2:5 says it like this, that by grace you have been saved, which means our salvation was totally unmerited. It came solely because of God's grace. The motive of grace is the compassionate, infinite love of a merciful God. But the work of grace was Christ's death on the cross. When I imagine Christ hanging from the cross, the spikes in his hands, the crown of thorns on his brow, his blood draining from his body, the soldiers mocking him, then I begin to see the depth of God's grace. Then I realize that nothing can equal the infinite love of God for a sinful world. But God's grace is also shown when we humbly bow before Christ in repentance and faith. For then we find forgiveness. Thank God for his grace, for without it, we would have no hope. Remember, all have violated God's divine law and fall short of his glory. But the good news is that God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So for the unsaved, it's the right time for you to believe the good news, repent, and accept Christ by faith as your Lord and Savior. For the saved, it's the right time for you to pray, put God first, trust and obey his word, and take purposeful action for his glory. Be safe. And stay encouraged, my friends. And remember, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Shalom.
You have been listening to Reverend Barbara Coleman and Minister David Michael, the Encouragers, bringing you words of encouragement from the Holy Bible. We hope that we have said something that was encouraging to you as you continue on your life's journey. Thank you for listening.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard, inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies.